In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Okay, we're continuing this evening in the book of Ephesians, and we're actually going to do a part two of Ephesians chapter number two. Last week, we spent the entire, basically, service going through the first, I would say, about three or four verses, and so we're gonna finish the chapter tonight. And if I were to really try to title this chapter or give it a theme, it would be the grafting in of the Gentiles, the grafting in of the Gentiles. And before we get into the second half of Ephesians chapter number two, let me just give you a bit of an introduction from last week. We talked about being raised from the dead. And in the first verse of chapter two, it says, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." And we explain what that word quickened means. It means to be brought back to life. And the reason God had to bring us back to life was because of the fact that we were slain by the law. Of course, we know that the Bible says that it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. My words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So the only way we were able to come back to life, so to speak, was because we got saved. We believe on Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit came to live within us. He regenerated our dead spirit, brought it back to life, and now we are saved. Amen? Amen. And so it says, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." And so we talked about the condition prior to salvation. We were dead. We talked about our destination. It said that wherein in time past, ye walked according to the course of this world, right? And the course that we were talking about last week is basically that this world is on its way to hell in a handbasket. And we were on that course. We were going in that broad way because of the fact that we were not saved. But not only that, we were also adhering to the ideologies and the false doctrines and the philosophies of this world. We were going according to the course of this world. That was our destination. And then we also see the devil's influence, because it says, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And we explain why the Bible calls us children of disobedience prior to salvation. It's because of the fact that our parents, not necessarily the parents that literally brought us forth, but referring to Adam and Eve, they're parents of disobedience. Okay, they're the ones, you know, Adam is basically the one who, he wasn't deceived. He willingly transgressed and therefore damned the entire human race. Okay, so we are children of disobedience. We're children of Adam and Eve in a physical sense because we actually stem from them. So we see that the condition prior to salvation. Now we're going to look at the result of our salvation. Look at verse number 7. We're going to look at the creation of the new man. It says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith. Now, verse 8 and 9 is probably one of the best verses in the Bible, right? Just because of the fact that, you know, it's a common verse in regards to salvation. It explicitly explains salvation so well. It's so basic. You know, it's the cookie on the bottom shelf. And if you've done soul winning for any length of time, you've probably quoted this hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times, right? It's a great verse. And the thing is, you can literally just use this verse as a means to either start your gospel presentation or in the middle of your gospel presentation, anywhere in the gospel. I mean, it'll make perfect sense to whoever's listening to it because it's so basic. Amen. He says, "For by grace." Now, what is grace? Grace is receiving what we don't deserve, right? He says, "For by grace are ye saved." But here's the thing, Calvinists, it's not just God's grace, right? It says through faith. Okay, so he's saying, look, you're saved by grace, but it's your faith, right? Believing on Jesus Christ that gets you saved, gives you access to that grace. He says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." And I want you to notice this, "and that not of yourselves." Now, is that so hard to understand? Is that like written so deep in Greek? I mean, is it so like difficult to comprehend? Is it hieroglyphic when you read that to understand that it's not of yourself? What does he mean when he says it's not of yourself? Well, first and foremost, it's not referring to your faith, as the Calvinists would like to say. The faith is not of yourself. No, Jesus said in the Gospels, "Thy faith hath saved thee." Okay? What he's talking about there is salvation is not of yourself. Now, what does it mean when it says not of yourself? It's not based upon your effort. Your obedience, your effort, the amount of work that you put into salvation, it's not of yourself. It says, "It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." I love this verse because of the fact that it has that phrase there, not of yourself. But here's the funny thing is that you have people today who do believe it's of themselves. Despite the fact that this verse is clearly written in the Bible that says it's not of you, it's not because of your effort or your obedience, it's nothing that you do that gets you saved other than your faith in Christ. No work involved. Yet you have people today that will say this, well, of course, you know, it's not of works, because they have to say that because it's written in the text, you know, because it says not of works. And for them to say, no, you do have to work, it's just a complete disregard what this is saying. Ignore that it says not of works. It says not of works, and we don't believe you have to keep the commandments to be saved, you know. But you do have to repent of your sins to be saved, though. You know, that salvation requires for you to repent of your sin. But folks, repenting of sin, first and foremost, think about how ridiculous this is. This is an oxymoron, folks. Yep. To say, well, you don't have to keep God's commandments to be saved, but you do have to repent of your sins. Think about it. Look, folks, the Bible says that sin is the transgression of the law. So if you invert that, what does that mean? It means if you keep the law, you're not sinning. Right. Sin is the transgression of the law. Thereby, if you don't sin, you're keeping the law. So if someone says, hey, you have to repent of your sin, you have to turn from your sin, what are they saying? You have to keep God's commandments. Because, right, folks, it's God's commandments that tells you don't sin. Right. It's God's commandments that tells you don't steal, don't bear false witness, don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't do all these things. It's God's commandments to say these things. So if you repent and turn from the act of doing those things, you're keeping God's commandments. Thereby, it's a work. I mean, is that so hard to understand? Don't people realize that when it says not of yourselves, it's referring to your obedience to God's commands? I mean, think about that. And the Bible tells us, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. He says, for by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. What don't you understand of no flesh? But somehow they're the exception to that rule, right? You know, the Hebrew roots movement, they're the exception to that rule. It literally says, for by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Nobody can be justified by keeping the law. You say, well, why not? For by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin, the Bible says. It's like you're misusing the law. The law was never meant to save you. It's meant to show you how short you fall. You know, because the Bible says that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen. Well, how far do you know how far do you know you're falling short? Well, look at the law. Amen. Right? And wouldn't you say that even after you got saved and you began to read the Bible, you really begin to recognize how far you fall? Because now you're starting to read the Bible more. You see what God requires of you more. You start seeing God's commandments even more, and you start saying, whoa, I fall really short. But somehow, they don't fall short. No, I keep God's commandments. I mean, I literally had a discussion with a person this week. And they're like, baptism saves, Acts 2:38. I'm like, so the commandments save you? No, baptism. Wasn't it a baptism a commandment? Well, we're supposed to, you know, keep God's commandments, yeah. So do you keep all of God's commandments? Well, I keep baptism. And then he said this. Well, at least I'm striving to get baptized. I'm like, so you haven't even gotten baptized? What in the world? But this is the kind of nonsense that's out there, folks. Where people want to contribute to their salvation, they want to participate in their salvation. And let me show you just how blasphemous and wicked this thought is, okay? Because what are they really saying when they say, you know, you got to keep God's commandments, you got to do your part, you got to turn from your sin, you got to repent, you got to do all these things, you got to keep God's commandments. What are they saying? What they're really saying, because you got to read between the lines, they're saying the sacrifice of Jesus and his resurrection is insufficient to save me. It's not enough. Isn't that what they're saying? in order for them to say, no, you have to do something, you have to keep God's commandments, you have to repent, you have to be baptized, what they're really saying is this: I know that the Word of God was made flesh and dwelt among us. I know that He was sinless. I know that He shed His blood for all the world, but it's insufficient. We have to do something on our part as well. So they're slighting the Lord Jesus Christ. They're undermining Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. They're undermining His sacrifice. The Bible says that He was delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. They're undermining His resurrection and saying, that's not enough. It's not enough. You also have to do your part. You also have to repent. You got to turn from your sin. You got to get baptized. You got to clean up your life. You got to do all these things. It's of ourselves, is what they're saying. It's a 50-50 relationship. Right? Jesus does something, but we also got to put in 52. What they don't even realize is they don't even have 1%. They're in the red. Like red as in hellfire red. Their deficit is so deep. They can do nothing to pay back and to make a payment for to atone for their sin. It's impossible. So they're saying, well, our righteousness saves us, right? But I mean, folks, the Bible literally says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. And on top of that, there's none righteous. No, not one. And on top of that, He says that our righteousness are as filthy rags in the eyes of God. He's being facetious when He says that. You know why? Because He's basically saying, you don't have righteousness. You don't possess any righteousness at all. Not a lick of righteousness. And what you think to be righteous, okay, we'll use that term, they're as filthy rags. Because they can't wash away anything because it's dirty. This is why the Bible says that the righteousness of Christ has to be imputed unto us. The full righteousness of Jesus Christ has to be given to us in order for us to have access to eternal life. That's how it works. It has to be imputed unto us. He hath made Him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Amen. We take from His righteousness upon us. It's not of ourselves. And it's frustrating sometimes, quite frankly. And I've been dealing with this more and more the last couple of weeks just because I'm dealing with a new group of people who just, you know, have been indoctrinated with stupid doctrine. There's a lot of stupid doctrine out there. Yeah. And people who adhere to these doctrines, and it's crazy. You think to yourself, like, you're crazy. Amen. You, my friend, are crazy. And I literally had someone tell me this. They said this. Well, prove that we don't need our righteousness without using the Apostle Paul. Because they know that the Apostle Paul obviously wrote the vast majority of the New Testament, and he's the one who makes some of the best cases for the fact that we need the righteousness of Jesus, right? In the book of Romans, you have 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you have all these portions of Scripture where he just hammers this concept. So this individual, because he's so wicked, knows that I can just completely destroy his doctrine if I don't use the Apostle Paul, or if I use the Apostle Paul. So he's like, prove this without using the Apostle Paul. And I said this, red flag number one, you want me to prove the Bible without using the Bible. I said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. I said, but since you asked, I'll do it. And I gave him some other verses from James. You know, I gave him other verses from, I gave him a verse from Isaiah. What now, fool? You know why? Because the Bible works in tandem with one with another. It's in harmony. It's not going to contradict itself. But this Torah observer, heretic, doesn't seem to understand that. We need to observe the Torah. We need to observe the Pentateuch. Really? Then why did Jesus Christ quote other books of the Bible? Other than the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. Why did he quote Isaiah? Why did he quote the Psalms? That's not the Pentateuch. Penta means five. It means the first five books of the Bible. And we have Jesus Christ, the Son of God, quoting other books from the minor prophets, the major prophets, from the book of Psalms, and other portions of Scripture. Oh, you know why? Because it's God's word. That's why. But I love it all. And here's the thing. Peter, writing of Paul, said that Paul's epistles were scripture. Amen. Even as he was penning that down. So it's nonsense. You know, that's the only way you can disprove salvation is if you don't use the Bible. Prove to me your doctrine, but don't use the Bible, don't use scripture. Nonsense, folks. For by grace are you saved through faith. Doesn't say through works. Doesn't say through repenting of your sin. Doesn't say through keeping God's commandments. Through faith. And he made the nail in the coffin when he said, therefore we conclude. What does it mean to conclude something? It means this is the conclusion of the matter. Just shut up about it. This is where it ends. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith. Yeah, but we also need deeds. Without the deeds of the law. It says that. Well, compare scripture with scripture right here. And that not of yourselves. Because it requires yourself to keep God's commandments and do his deeds. Right. Do the deeds of the law. Well, it says deeds. It doesn't say really works. And they get into these semantics as though like they mean something different. Let me just say this. You can put works on a diagram, right? Just say, just put the word works, and then you can put repent of your sins under that, yep. Keeping God's commandments, obedience, holiness, Calvinism, anything. Yep. Because all of these things are works. Amen. Because anything that you're placing your faith in outside of Christ or in addition to Christ is a work in God's eyes. That makes sense? And look, folks, the Bible says, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. And here's the kicker. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. So you want to add works to grace? Okay, no more for you. You've just made grace null and void to yourself. Why? Because it has to be exclusively by faith alone in Christ. Okay? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Here's another kicker. This is a Muay Thai bout right here. It is the gift of God. I mean, so he says, look, it's by grace, it's by faith, it's not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Now, folks, if he's saying that salvation is a gift, I mean, that's the most layman's terms that you can use to describe something that's free. It is a gift. But yet you have people who say, no, we still have to pay for it, though. We got to do our part. Of course it's free. Of course it's a gift. No one's denying that. But look, if you're really saved, though, you'll pay for that gift. That's what they're saying. You got to do the works. Okay, verse 9, not of works. Amen. By grace, by faith, not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works. And you wonder why, you know, God damns people to hell sometimes. Because it's like, I told you just in two verses, five times, different ways, for you to understand how free this is. Yeah. And if you take Ephesians 8 and 9 and just say, nah, it still works, God says, okay, if that's what you want, then that's what you want. That's what you're going to get. Amen. And let me just say this, folks. Whenever you get into a discussion with someone and it just seems like you're talking to a brick wall, just know this. Don't get frustrated with them. Just recognize this. They've just been given over to a delusion. They're an individual who has rejected the word of God so much that God basically says, okay, sure. If that's what you want. I'll just remove your ability to understand the scripture then. Amen. And it happens all the time. I mean, how many of you have spoken to someone where you're just like, you're just like, hello? And they're just like, works, works, works. Got to get baptized. Works, works, works. It's crazy. Nuts. You know, this guy was telling me, you got to get baptized. No, baptism saves. Jesus was baptized. And of course, you know what I'm going to say. So did Jesus need salvation? Because according to your theology, you're using Jesus as a reason why we should get saved for salvation. Are you saying that that's how we got saved, that he needed salvation? That's blasphemous. Right. Right. Why is it not of works, lest any man should boast? Folks, if you can do something to merit eternal life, even 5% of it, even 1% of it, according to the Bible, you can boast about it. Right. But let me say this. True salvation That's by faith alone, nobody's going to boast. And in fact, what does the Bible specifically say? If any man glory, let him glory in what? The cross. Right. We glory in the cross. We don't boast of ourselves because we didn't give ourselves eternal life. All we did was respond to the light that God gave us. A soul winner was sent to us to give us the gospel. We got saved, but we didn't merit eternal life because we're not righteous in and of ourselves. So when we get to heaven, what's going to happen? We're not going to boast. We glory in the cross. We glory in the resurrection. We glory in Jesus. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And there's so many verses in the New Testament. It's beautiful that God would put so many verses to debunk this nonsense. You know, the Bible says in Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. I mean, it seems a little redundant, doesn't it? Let's be honest. That verse seemed a little redundant. He just kind of like said the same thing like four different ways in one verse. But you know why he did that? Number one, because he loves people. Amen. And he wants people to see it. And it's like, oh, I get it. I get it. So you can see why the Lord would be so angry with those who would seek to pervert and twist the scriptures. Right. And impose their own definition upon what it means to be saved when he's clearly laid it out here. This is why the Bible says, by thy words thou shalt be justified and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Right. Now here's the buzz phrase because, you know, there's certain people out there, they're smart enough to know that these verses exist. You know, they know Ephesians 2, 8, 9 exists. So say, oh, of course, it's by grace. Of course, it's by faith. Of course, it's a gift. Of course, it's not of yourself. Of course, it's not of works. We know that. It's what the Holy Scriptures say. That's what the text says, absolutely. By faith. Sola Scriptura. But then the buzz phrase is this, but if you're saved, we're saved by faith alone, but real faith what? Works. Oh, of course it's free. Absolutely, you can't lose your salvation. No, that's a wicked doctrine. But true faith, saving faith is working faith. That sounds cute. That sounds very poetic of you to come up with a phrase like that. You know, it sounds very you know, it sounds like a good title to like a song or something like that. Maybe you can make it into a haiku or something. Jason, maybe you can work on that. He's our haiku expert right here. But you're just not going to find it in the Bible. Amen. See, the real, what the Bible actually says in James 2, because that's what they're referring to. Right. It says, even so, faith, if it hath not works, doesn't exist. Is that what it says? No, it says, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being what? Alone. Now, folks, if something is alone, does that mean it's just not there? No, it means it's absent of any companions. Right? Right? It means it's still there, it's present, it just doesn't have anything around them. It's exclusive. It's isolated. Oh, no, you know. We're saved by faith alone, but faith alone, true faith, true saving faith, works. Amen. No, that's wrong. Amen. And look, sometimes you just got to tell these people, no, actually, that's wrong. You don't say, hey, that's a good point. I get what you're saying about that. You just say, actually, that's just wrong. That's actually just wrong. Bible actually says, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Meaning that faith is still present. Amen. And what's the purpose of James 2? To accompany your faith with works to be justified for salvation before God? No, to be justified before man. Amen. So God doesn't need us to work in order for us to, you know, validate and justify ourselves before his eyes because he knows if we have faith. And that's why the Bible says, you know, not by works of righteousness, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Why? Because God sees the heart. Amen. This vindicates us before man. Because if I say I have faith and I have not works, how is that going to benefit you? How is that going to benefit a person who's in need? How does that benefit my brothers and sisters in Christ if I'm not exercising my faith? You say, what's going to happen if you don't exercise your faith? Then my faith is just a loan. I have it unto myself. Okay? So God still recognizes that faith is present, is just a loan. Now, here's the thing is that people will bring this up. Look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I've had people bring this up after I quote Ephesians 8 and 9. And they'll say, hey, but we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. But notice it doesn't say unto good works for salvation. And it would be nonsensical for you to just focus on verse number 10 and just completely ignore verses 8 and 9. Where he went specifically into saying that it's not of works. Yeah, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Yes, we should walk in them, but it doesn't mean that everyone will walk in them, folks. That's the reality. And it's funny, every single one of these people that I've spoken to this week, when they try to say, no, you have to turn from your sin, Acts 2:38, you got to turn from your sin, you got to repent, you got to repent. I just asked them, so have you repented of all your sin? I said, honest question, have you repented of all your sin? You could hear a pin drop on social media when I asked them that. Amen. They can't answer that. Why? Because they know how stupid it would sound if they said yes. So I asked them, so have you repented of every sin that you've ever committed? Crickets, crickets, crickets. Because it's so wicked to say that you have. Who can say I have made myself pure? No one can. Amen. And people don't seem to, oh yeah, but flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Yeah, but my spirit will. Amen. And so will my resurrected body. Right. So there you go. So Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9 is one of the best portions of scripture in regards to salvation. And in fact, this is actually the scripture that was given to me for eternal security when I first got saved. I remember being at my old church, and the song leader was there, and I asked him, I said, so we can never lose our salvation? Like, there's no way you can lose it? And he just, like, kind of just flippantly, just with no passion whatsoever, he was just like, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. And then he kind of just, like, walked away. And I was just like, I got it. And I'm like, whoa, I didn't even know that verse was in the Bible. It says that? I'm like, that's like four different ways of saying it. And I remember at that moment, I realized I understood eternal security beyond a shadow of a doubt. It's a powerful verse. Now, in light of that, should we work for God? Of course. Duh. Yes, we should work for God. Yes, we should labor for him. Amen. And it's funny because all these people who condemn us for believing in this greasy grace or whatever, you know, they're condemning us, but it's just like we're the ones who are actually soul winning. Right. Yeah. We're the ones who are actually doing the works for God. Oh, yeah. We're actually the ones who have a good godly work ethic. Yeah. Right. What are they doing? They're not preaching the gospel. They're getting drunk and turning the grace. Listen to this. They're turning the grace of God into lasciviousness is what they're doing. They're working. They're workers of iniquity. Verse 11. Let's move on. It frustrates me, folks. Because of the fact that I see people out there and they're very sincere. Some people are very sincere and they want to know the truth. And they've messaged me, and they're just like, I never knew this. I thought that you did have to repent of your sin. I thought you did have to turn. I thought you did have to get baptized. I thought, and it's because of these idiots out there that are teaching that nonsense. Oh, you should be more kind and compassionate to them. Folks, the Bible says that if another person brings another gospel, let them be accursed. Amen. So the Bible actually refers to them as damned prophets, is what they are. teaching a false gospel, and God considers them workers of iniquity. You know why? Because they're damning souls to hell. That's why. They make it their full-time job to pervert God's word to damn souls to hell. That's wicked. Amen. You know, people who are just ignorant about it, they're just ignorant about it. But folks, when you bring the Bible and you show them and they say, no, that's not what it says. ESV says this. NIV says this. Forget the King James Version. It's old. This is what it says. That brings out the rage in me. I'll just be honest with you. Because at that point, I'm working with a person, or I'm speaking to a person who is undermining God's word. Not a sincere, humble person who honestly wants the truth. This is a person who's rejecting the truth. So my countenance definitely changes towards these individuals once I find out that they just want to propagate and promote a false gospel. Let's move on. Now let's look at our condition without Christ. Look at verse 11. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. And the reason he's saying remember is because he just got finished telling us all these great things that just happened to us when we get saved. All these blessings, we're saved by grace through faith. And then he says, remember. So this is a good thing for us to do every once in a while. Just every once in a while, remember what it was like not to be saved. Remember what it was like not to have the truth. Wherefore, remember. It's good to just think back. You know, especially if you've been a Christian for any length of time, for a long period of time, you can often, you know, sometimes you can become proud because you know a lot of truth, you know what the Bible says, you're in a good church, you're hearing preaching, you're reading the right Bible, I mean, you're winning souls to Christ, and you can get a little high-minded. So it's important to just remember. Call it, my father-in-law used to call it the hall of shame. Every once in a while, it's good to take a walk down the hall of shame and just remember what it was like before Christ, B.C. It says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands, that at the time ye were, listen to this, without Christ. What a scary place to be. You think your problems are bad now? You think your problems are bad? Think about people who are going through the same things as you are, if not worse, without Christ. Let that sink in for a little bit. You think you're going through a difficult trial, a difficult tribulation, you're suffering now. Okay, now apply that same trial to a person out in the world without Christ. At least you have Jesus. Amen. Right? He says that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. That's a good verse for all the Republicans to memorize a little bit, right? Like, no immigrants, no, you're an immigrant. Because you're not even saved. Any person who's not saved is an illegal immigrant in the eyes of God. Yeah. They're aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel. Yeah. Right? Yeah. I mean, this is a good verse for all the conservative Republicans who just hate all the Mexicans and just like, no one coming over here and all these things. This is our country. Shut up. If you're a Christian, this is not your country.
Amen.
Shut up about that. You live here, you're not going to be here forever.
Right.
And even worse for those who are Republicans who are not even saved. You shut up because you are an immigrant.
Right.
You're an illegal alien. And you're over here at Home Depot Baptist Church on the corner trying to get some work to earn your way into heaven so you can have these, you know, riches of heaven or whatever, you know. You're an illegal alien. You're an alien of the Commonwealth of Israel. There, I said it.
Right.
All the Republicans are all mad. Good. Get mad.
Amen.
Well, we shouldn't mix politics with religion. I just did.
Amen.
He says, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel. It's referring to Gentiles, right? And even Jews at some point were aliens because they were not part of Israel at one point, okay? Until that old covenant was established, they were strangers and foreigners in Egypt.
Right.
That's why he told them, hey, don't vex the stranger, for you're once strangers in the land of Egypt.
Right.
He says, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. This applies to all of us. There was a time when we were illegal aliens. We were at Home Depot in this world. We were running from ICE. Strangers from the covenants of promise. We had no hope. We were without God in the world, the Bible says. Okay. Now, when it says the circumcision, what is that referring to? It's referring to Jews. Okay, so in the Bible, whenever you read that phrase circumcision in the Bible, it's obviously the physical act of circumcision, but it's referring to a specific people who adhere to an ordinance of circumcision in order to be a part of the people of God. And that was Israel. Those are Jews. Okay, and in fact, you know, the Apostle Paul, when writing to the church at Philippi, he says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, which is synonymous with circumcision. He's saying, beware of these Jews, is what he's telling them. He's not saying beware of the hospitals that practice this stuff. He's saying beware of the people who adhere to that act, which are Jews. So the Jews who are the circumcision would call Gentiles the uncircumcision. Why? Because of the fact that in their minds, they're thinking to themselves, these are not the people of God, which at one point they were right about that. Amen. Gentiles were not the people of God at one point. So he's talking about our condition, their condition, our condition without Christ, before Christ. We weren't part of the commonwealth of Israel. We were not the people of God. We were strangers from the covenants of promise. We didn't know what the covenant said. We didn't know the promises that were made to Israel and to Abraham and his seed. We were without God. We were without hope. We were lost, folks. And now we're going to look at the positioning, our position in Christ. He says in verse 13, but now, these are some great phrases, but now. I preached a sermon one time in Bible college. It was called, but now. I was trying to teach the Bible college students to stop whining so much. I'm like, you had all these problems, but now it's different. You have a Bible. You have a church. You're saved. You have all these things. Oh, but my dad didn't. He left me when I was a kid. My mom left me when I was a kid. And, I was adopted. Yeah, but now, though. Amen. But now it's different. And look, I'm not undermining the problems of individuals. We all went through issues like that. My father left when I was very little. Okay? And I grew up in a single-parent home. But here's the thing. But now. What's up now? But now it's different. Okay. We all had things that hurt us or we've suffered through or afflicted, but here's the thing, but now it's different. Okay. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Nigh to what? The covenants of promise. Nigh to what? The citizenship of Israel. Nigh to what? The hope of God. And I want you to notice it says, by the blood of Christ. It's not the physical blood. No, it's the physical blood that was shed, that was put on the mercy seat in heaven, folks. Amen. Don't ever undermine the blood. I like the fact that we sang two songs today dealing with the blood. Amen?
Amen.
It's great. Verse 14 says, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us. I'm going to explain all this. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make it himself of twain meaning two, one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So let me explain a couple things here. He says in verse 14 that he's broken down the middle wall of partition between us. And really what that's signifying is in the Old Testament you had the tabernacle. And in that tabernacle, you had the veil that would separate, right, the person from the holiest of all.
Right.
Well, that veil represented the commandment of ordinances that was against us. The Bible says it was at enmity with us, okay? And the ordinances that he's referring to is the meats, drinks, and diverse washings, okay? Well, he abolished that in his flesh. And in fact, when he died, that veil was rent in twain from top to bottom. And the spiritual significance of that is basically God rent that from heaven all the way down to earth. He broke down the middle wall partition between us. Now, here's the thing. When it says here in verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, he's not saying that he broke the Ten Commandments. Right? He's not saying, hey, God broke the commandments and he abolished them. You know, that's such a stupid doctrine. You say, why bring that up? Because there's a pastor out there named Steve Furtick. How many of you have ever heard of Steve Furtick? Raise your hand. Don't be embarrassed if you used to listen to him. I see that hand. Steve Furtick, who's this liberal pastor, who's a complete devil and a heretic, who literally said this, God broke the law for love. And people are telling me, oh, yeah, yeah, you took him out of context. He says it twice. He's like, God broke the law for love. No, folks, he fulfilled the law.
Amen.
Didn't he say, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill?
Amen.
And just remember this, sin is the transgression of the law.
Right, yeah.
So if you're saying that God broke the law, what are you saying? That God sinned, which is blasphemy,
Amen.
Heresy,
yep.
Devil stuff,
yep.
Satan. Okay. No, Jesus Christ did not break the moral law. Okay. And when he came, he didn't break the law so that, oh yeah, now we could just murder and commit adultery and fornicate and steal and people can you know, cross-dress and be transvestites and sodomites and all these things. And, you know, God still loves you. But this is what people think. And what people don't understand the timeline of the Bible sometimes. They don't really realize that God's law, his moral law, existed prior to Moses. Did you know that?
Amen.
Did you know that God's law, did you know murder was already wrong prior to Moses coming on the scene? It's like, Moses, since you're here, you know, I've been really thinking about this thing of what should be sin and what is not. And I made a list of 10 things that I think are pretty bad. Can I just touch bases with you on that? No, it existed prior to that, folks.
Amen, amen.
Why? Because the Bible says that the law of God is written in our hearts, even in the hearts of the Gentiles.
Amen.
Law of God is written in our hearts, the Bible says in Romans chapter number 2. It existed prior to the law being established by Moses from Mount Sinai, and it exists after the Old Covenant or the Old Testament was completed with Jesus Christ being crucified on the cross. So what is it referring to when it says the law of commandments contained in what? Ordinances. This is referring to the meats, drinks, and diverse washings. Go to Colossians chapter number 2. Colossians chapter number 2. So aside from God's moral law, the Mosaic law or the Levitical law, according to the Bible, was meats, drinks, and diverse washings, carnal ordinances. These are the animal sacrifices. This is where the different washings that they had to do, the observance of the Sabbath, okay? That's what that's referring to. No. That's referring to, you know, that's not done away with. We're supposed to still keep the Sabbath. Folks, here's the ridiculousness of that way of thinking, okay? If God says that his law is written in our hearts, how many of you here just automatically knew, you know what, I broke the Sabbath? I went to, oh man, I know in my heart I'm breaking the Sabbath right now. Something in me is telling me that I need to go do an animal sacrifice. Something in me... it's telling me that I need to go get circumcised. It's just like this law written in my heart. I mean, has anybody ever had that thought? Good. Because if you did, you'd be a laughingstock. Everyone knows that the law of God that's written in our hearts is referring to God's moral law. But here's the thing. No one's ever thought, oh, man, I didn't keep the Sabbath on the Sabbath. Wait a minute. How did I know about a Sabbath? Where'd that word come from? Right?
Yeah.
But you know what we did know? The stealing was wrong.
Yeah.
We didn't know that lying was wrong.
Yeah.
Murder, adultery, fornication. We knew these things were wrong. Why? Because it's God's moral law.
Amen.
It's written in our hearts. Look at Colossians 2, verse 11, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. So he's like, don't worry if you haven't been physically circumcised. That's not what you need in order to be a part of the people of God. If you've believed on Jesus Christ, your heart has been circumcised. And in fact, the Bible specifically says, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision outward in the flesh made of hands, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart and of the spirit, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So the circumcision that God recognizes is not the physical circumcision. He recognizes the circumcision of the heart, which means that you've believed on Jesus Christ. According to this verse, right? He says, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you of all trespasses. Not some, not just your past, all. Verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. Why? Because Gentiles had no idea about the animal sacrifices. They had no idea about the Sabbath. They had no idea about any of these things that were common to Israel. It was contrary to us. Foreign. He says, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Now, let me ask you this. He says that these things were nailed to the cross. Wait a minute. Who was nailed to the cross? Jesus was nailed to the cross. Amen. So it's not like he took the animal sacrifice, he nailed it to the cross. All these washings, he nailed it to the cross. When he says that it was nailed to the cross, he's saying he was nailed to the cross. And he was a fulfillment and a representation of those ordinances. Amen. Prove it! Where are we at here? Look what it says in verse number... Where are we at? I think my notes got mixed up. Colossians. Let me go there myself because I think I left out these verses here. Verse number 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, and having spoiled all principalities and powers, look what it says. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body, which is what? The part that was nailed to the cross, is of Christ. So when the Bible specifically says he nailed them to the cross, the ordinances, it's synonymous with Jesus Christ because he is the fulfillment of those ordinances. He's the Lamb of God who should take away the sins of the world. He is our Sabbath, right? And so that explains that pretty well. Go to Ephesians chapter number 2, if you would. So it says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, enmity referring to the law of commandments contained in ordinances because it was contrary to us, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. So this is where the concept of grafting in comes into play. Amen. How many of you have heard that phrase before, to be grafted in, right? And this is something that we see in Romans chapter number 11. We're going to turn there in just a bit. So I want you to notice this. He says that he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances, and of twain, referring to Jew and Gentile, he made one new man. Yep. So he didn't say, you know, after he did this, now the Jews are Messianic Jews. Right? Now the Jews are just Messianic Jews. They're specialized Christians. They can still keep their little skull cap and their, you know, call them themselves rabbi because they're Jews. No, it says of twain, one new man. Amen. So making peace, and that he might reconcile both who? Jew and Gentile. Amen. Both unto God in one body by the cross. Not just by the Torah. Not just by the Torah. Not by Judaism. By the cross. Amen. So what does that tell me? In order for a Jew to remain the people of God, he has to come to the foot of the cross.
Amen. That's right.
Not literally, spiritually. In other words, he has to trust Christ as a Savior. Amen. One body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Now, let me just explain this real quick. Go to Romans 11, and we'll be done in a few minutes, okay? Because a lot of times people get confused with this, okay? So it's like, what do we believe? Do we believe in replacement theology? Do we believe in covenant theology? Which one do we believe? We believe both. Amen. It's the same thing. Okay? And here's the thing. Replacement theology is dealing with Israel as a nation. You know, Jesus said, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, referring to Jews, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Now, what nation was that? He's not talking about the Canaanites. He's not referring to the Greek nation. He's not referring to whatever nation that existed at that point. He's referring to a nation, a spiritual nation made up of all believers. Because it's the spiritual nation that what brings forth the fruits thereof, which means that they're getting people saved. So now the title of people of God has been removed from a physical nation known as Israel and given to a spiritual nation of made up of all believers.
Amen.
But here's the thing. This concept of being grafted in is also biblical.
Amen.
Okay? Look at Romans 11, verse 14. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruits be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. Now, people try to use this verse to try to prove that, you know, the Jews are still God's chosen people. Well, first of all, let me just say this. The first fruits is referring to Jesus.
Amen.
And the root is also Jesus. So don't give that label to Jews. It doesn't belong to Jews. It belongs to Jesus.
Amen.
He says in verse 17, and if some of the branches were broken off, referring to Jews, and thou being a wild olive tree, hey, I recognize that name, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. So what is he saying? Well, look, the Jews of the Old Testament, what did they do? They boasted against the root. How did they boast against the root? They crucified him. What do you mean? Right? They rejected him. They crucified him. And because of their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles. Okay? He says in verse 19, thou wilt say then the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spare not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Now, what does that mean? Well, let me explain a couple things here first. So what this is saying is that at one time, Israel, they were the people of God, but some of those branches were broken off. Some of them remain, though. Why? Because some of those who remain were believers. I mean, Peter, right? I mean, John, James. You know, we can't hate these Jews, folks. Some of them were actually saved. Some of these penned down some of the most awesome portions of Scripture in the Bible. And they were formerly Jews. So there are plenty of branches that actually stayed. So in order for them to basically, you know, I think of like of Chase. I think prior to Chase, the bank Chase, it was a Washington Mutual. Am I correct on that? Mutual. So I used to have that. And I remember when they transferred over to Chase, I had a grandfather account. So I got some of those benefits from the Washington Mutual Bank. I still had those in the Chase area, whatever, because I was kind of crossed over, you understand? So it was like from one covenant to another, because there were literally those two covenants, Chase and Washington Mutual, you understand? But here's the thing is some of the Jews, because they just completely closed down their accounts and were no longer part of Washington Mutual, you know, they don't get the same thing.
Right.
They don't keep saying, well, yeah, I'm still really technically a part of Chase. I'm still Washington. Washington Mutual doesn't exist anymore.
Right.
So people are like, oh, you know, I'm still a Jew in Judaism. God doesn't even recognize that anymore as a legitimate religion. It's actually a false religion.
That's right.
It's actually called the synagogue of Satan. But Peter, you know, he stayed faithful in that Washington Mutual, and he got that grandfather stuff. So now he's of Israel physically, but he's a believer. But because he was carried over from the old covenant, there's certain promises that were made to him that he's going to receive in the millennial reign, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, according to the Bible, right? But then we, who were not in Washington Mutual. We just, you know, found out about this bank when it was Chase. We get the benefits of Chase and all these things of Chase or whatever, but we're grafted in among them. So we're both members of the same bank. And I'm using bank because, you know, Jews and banks and stuff, you know. It'll help you to remember. So we're grafted in among them. Okay? Now look, they were broken off and they're no longer the people of God if they weren't saved. Now, is it possible for us to get broken off? Yes. But here's the difference. If we are broken off, it doesn't mean we're no longer the people of God. What it means to be broken off, it means basically you're good for nothing. Because a branch that is attached to the vine is producing what? Fruit. And the Bible says that, you know, if you're broken off, if you don't abide in the vine, the same is cast forth into the fire and they are burned. In other words, they're broken off, they're worthless, they're to be cast out and to be trodden on the foot of men. You just become a worthless Christian. But the same principle applies, okay? Go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Let's finish up the chapter here. And came and preached, verse 17, peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So look, folks, if you really want to see if a Jew's saved, if they say that they're saved, they better stop calling themselves a Jew. Amen? Amen. Don't be bringing this, you know, Messianic Jew, Messianic believer, whatever, Christian crap around me. Amen. It's not in the Bible. Right. Once a Jew gets saved and they believe on Jesus Christ, they cease being part of Judaism. They're not a Messianic Jew. They're a Christian. Right. Use the name Christ. Right. We believe on Jesus Christ, not Rabbi or Yahushua or whatever, Yahweh or whatever. Use the right terminology, amen?
Amen.
Sick and tired of this Hebrew roots movement who's trying to Judaize Christianity. Verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So at the end, we see there our fellowship with the saints. So now, Jew, Gentile, you know, doesn't matter what race you are, in God's eyes, if you're saved, you're just part of the people of God. That's why we don't care about race. People out there care about race. We do not care about race at all. We shouldn't care about race. We should not care how black you are, how white you are, how yellow you are, how purple or green or red. Who cares? And some people make a big deal about those things. Well, you know, yeah, but certain cultures, Christian culture. That's what we're striving for, Christian culture.
Right.
We need to Americanize them. No, we need to Christianize people.
Amen.
That's the culture we need.
Amen.
So, you know, I'm a fellow citizen of the household of God.
Amen.
You know, I'm part of the habitation of God's house. That's what I am. I just so happen to be brown. I just, you know, I'm a Christian who just so happens to be a Guatemalan, you know. John's a Christian who just so happens to be a Syrian. Vitor is a Christian who happens to be a Brazilian, right? Who cares about those things?
Amen.
What matters is the fact that we're saved, folks. Because you know what? You can be the most Americanized, Trump 2024, conservative Republican. But if you're not saved, you're an illegal immigrant in the eyes of God.
Amen.
And his immigration service works to the T. Because when you try to show up without a garment, he's going to say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity.
Amen.
And he's going to call ICE, which are his angels, to cast you into the lake of fire. That's what I'm concerned with right there, amen?
Amen.
So, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the fact that at one point we were without Christ, without God, but now in Christ Jesus, now we're made nigh by the blood of Christ. We're fellow citizens. And I know that's not a popular message today, But who cares? That's what the Bible says. We're to believe the Bible regardless if it's popular or not, regardless if Christians agree with it or not. If it's what the Bible says, that's what we got to believe. And we seek for a better country, according to the Bible, a heavenly country. And although I love being in this country because we have a lot of freedoms, there's a lot of people here that need to get saved. This is where you planted us and placed us. We're sojourners here on this earth. We're sojourners in this country. So when people tell me to leave this country if I don't like it, where am I going to go? This is where God's placed me. And I am going to leave one day, but I'm going somewhere where the unsaved will never be able to attain unless they get saved. And I pray, God, that you'd help us to appreciate that new Jerusalem, that heavenly, that Mount Zion, to think upon that better country that you have prepared for us, Lord. We love you so much, and we thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name, amen.